Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. Then Jesus said to his disciples, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? As with, the one thing needed. As with most of Jesus' parables, there's one main point in this one. Sometimes we pull parables apart and try to find what each little detail means. But most parables have got one particular point to make. And the main point of this parable about the man knocking on his friend's door in the middle of the night is in verse 8, where it says, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Some translations have, instead of the word boldness, persistence. And one version actually says shameless audacity. So it's because of the constant coming to God that we receive the things that God wants for us. And that's the point of Jesus' parable, which leads to the importance of knowing where the emphasis lies in what Jesus says next. So when he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. The importance of emphasis, I can't stress it more than this. You see, we can put the emphasis when we say those words, when we read those words, we can put it in a number of places. We could say, for everyone receives when they ask. Everyone receives when they ask. Or you could say, everyone receives when they ask. But I don't think that's where Jesus is putting the emphasis. He is saying, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. And if you knock, the door will be open to you. That's where the emphasis is. That's the point of the parable. So his point is, as we saw last week and are seeing it again today, is that we need to come regularly and frequently, habitually, to the feet of Jesus and to the Father and to the throne of grace. Because that's how we receive what we need to live the life God requires of us, that will give us fulfillment and satisfaction. It's there. That's where Jesus received all that he needed to do the things that the Father taught him to do. That's where we need to come as well. But note the further objective in his encouragement for us to pray. It's interesting, isn't it? He finishes up by saying, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's not saying, you know, how much more will your Father give you anything you ask for, everything you ask for. He specifically mentions the Holy Spirit at this point. Jesus assumes that our priority as children of God and his disciples is that we need, that what we need most and desire most is the presence of and communion with the Holy Spirit. It's a rather long sentence, that. But that's what he assumes, is that because we are children of God and because we're followers of Jesus, the thing we would want more than anything else is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. And therefore, the implication must be that if we sincerely want to pray and be at the feet of Jesus, we will persistently ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can live the life that will achieve the things that Jesus has outlined in his model prayer. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, sins, debts, as we forgive those who offend us, and lead us not into temptation. All those things, for all those things to be part of our lives, we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, at the end of that teaching about prayer, is saying, more than anything else, you need to be asking for the presence of God's Spirit in your life, day by day, for those things to be achieved, for those things to happen in your life. So, those are the things that we outline. How are we doing up here? Good. Would you like to put those next ones up then? Because I think they're the... That's it. Those are the things. Lovely. Great. So those are the things that I mentioned last week that we pray for. And we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, at work in us, for those things to happen. Now, you've heard a lot about and discussed a lot about the Holy Spirit in recent weeks. And I'd like to add to all that you've looked at so far, focusing on the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our praying. And in order to do that, I'd like to take your attention to Romans chapter 8. And if you have a Bible there, and I can see loads of you have, well done, everybody. Because I want you to do a bit of work. I'm going to read to you the first 27 verses of Romans 8, okay? I want you, as we're doing that, to follow it and just make a mental note of what it tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit, the different things that he does, the things that he makes real in our lives. And then I'll ask you for some contribution. I'm not very good at doing this, but I know you're used to this with the way that Andrew preaches and teaches. But I'm going to ask you, all right? I'm going to ask you to give me some ways in which the Holy Spirit works that's described here in Romans chapter 8. So are you ready? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, I know that was a long reading, but I hope I can persuade you that it was worth it in a moment. But can you tell me some of the things that passage tells us about what the Spirit of God achieves in us? Life makes us children of God. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, gives us focus and purpose. Thank you. Hope. Sanctifies us. Yeah.
Gives us each one of us every day the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to help us to live in a way that brings us life.
Yeah.
Rather than the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. He helps us pray.
Gives us a reason to live.
Gives us a reason to live.
Helps us in our weakness.
Yes, helps us in our weakness. Great.
Intercedes
for us.
Redeems a fallen world.
Redeems a fallen, yeah, lovely fallen world. Amen. I found 10. Okay, that's not actually, I found 11. But, right, here we go then. So these are the ones that I thought we could just at least mention. Freedom from sin's dominion, somebody said that. That's in verse 2. Gives us life as God intended it to be. That's in verse 4. He helps to set our minds on what God desires. Verses 5 and 6. He gives us minds and lives that are controlled by the indwelling spirit. Verse 9. Gives us physical strength. Talks about strengthening our mortal bodies. So there's something there. He increases holiness in our lives, sanctifies us, verse 13. He gives us guidance, those who are led by the Spirit, verse 14. He gives us our assurance that we are children of God, verse 15. He gives us a continuing conversation with God, verse 16. And he also gives us a longing, verse 23, for God's ultimate rule and reign. So the Holy Spirit is, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot be effective, fulfilled, satisfied, useful children of God without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's very clear in that chapter in Romans. But my reason for going through all that is to make clear, when we get to verses 25 to 27 about praying in the Spirit, is to make clear that praying in or with or by the Spirit is not some particular type of praying that can be added to what we might call normal praying. Because you hear that, don't you? Well, you know, I some people pray, but I pray in the Spirit. You know, it's like as though it's a different sort of praying. But actually, what Jesus and Paul are teaching us is that praying in the Spirit is praying. You know, or you could say real praying is praying in the Spirit. It's what Jesus wanted for Martha and Mary, for them to sit at his feet and drink in his presence and know the life that God wanted for them. And it's what he wanted for his disciples when he was teaching them about prayer, as he taught them about all those items in the Lord's Prayer. He finishes up by saying, ask for the Holy Spirit. Your Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you'll ask him. It's what he wanted for his disciples, because it's a taste of what he had perfectly all the time. When he withdrew and spoke to God in prayer, that's what was happening. He was filled with the Spirit of God, enabled to do the things that God gave him to do. And it's what Paul wanted for the Christians in Rome when he wrote this letter. But more important, it's what the Holy Spirit wants for every believer. And that's why he breathed out these scriptures, so that Paul could write them down, not just for the Christians in Rome, but for every child of God, including us here today. This is the will of God for you, that you should be filled with the Spirit of God, enabled to do all the things that that chapter outlines for us. So, let me just take you back. You'll be amazed at how short this sermon is. Let me take you back to last week, where we finished up, by saying that if we wanted to do what Jesus teaches us about praying, we should, first of all, make time. I cannot stress this enough. And believe me, I need to hear this as much as you need to hear this, okay? So I'm not saying I've got this all worked out, because this challenges me. I was going to say dreadfully, I don't know if that's the right word, but immensely this challenges me. Looking at this over the last couple of weeks has challenged me greatly. So make time to do this. If what Jesus is saying here in Luke is that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, if you seek after God, if you knock and keep knocking, you will receive all that God wants you to have. So we would be foolish, wouldn't we, if we didn't make time for this. And I'm not talking about church prayer meetings. I'm talking about, well, that as well. But I'm talking about my own personal times with God. The importance of making a time and finding a place where I'm not going to be disturbed, where I can focus on Him entirely. So that may, I would suggest to you, it is a phoneless place. You know, you notice Jesus didn't take his mobile with him when he withdrew. You know, we need to go to a phoneless, computerless, internetless place where we can be with him. Find a place where you can be on your own with him. The third thing was form a habit. Because I think, you know, we can make a habit of all sorts of things. You will have things, routine things in your life that you always do at the same time or relatively same times. There will be things in your life that you do habitually. I'm suggesting that we ought to form a habit of finding a place and a time when we can spend time with God. It will happen. If we persist in it, it will become a habit. It will become an addiction to the point where we say, I just can't, there's something missing today. Something hasn't happened. I need to do this. And the fourth point I made last week was that we should ask for help. That there are times when we need to ask for help. And mainly we need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Which is why we have Romans chapter 8, verses 25 to 27, because we need the Holy Spirit's help. Now, imagine yourself in this position now, and I'm imagining myself in this position, where I've made a considerable amount of time, let's say an hour, okay? It's amazing what we can make time for in our lives, isn't it? Watch a TV program, lasts an hour. You know, we can, you know, have a meal, last an hour, whatever. We can do that, can't we? So just imagine an hour on your own in prayer. Got your Bible, just on your own, quietly with God. This is, if we were to do this regularly, frequently, this is what I think will happen. The Spirit will help us to pray. And will pray for us, and will pray through us. He will use us to intercede for others. Sometimes that will be in our own native language, whatever your language is. Sometimes your praying will be in your own language. You will put into words the things that Jesus taught us to pray, Father in heaven, your name be hallowed, your name be glorified. And you will go through those things and you'll speak them out and you'll find things that sort of hook on to those different categories in your praying. And you'll pour out your heart to God and tell him how much you love him and how much you want his will to be done and his kingdom to come. And you want him to provide the things that you need and so on. And you can do that. You can do that. In your own language, sometimes you might read a prayer that somebody else has written. You've got a phrase. I love that phrase, wasn't it? I touched the sky when my knees hit the ground. What a great phrase that was. That sort of sticks in my head, that one. But there will be things that speak to you. Words that we've sung this morning that you'll take with you into that place of prayer. Someone else has written them, but they express something of what's in your heart. Sometimes there'll be silence. I do think there is a point when we have those times with God, when, in the most gracious way, he says, "Will you shut up and listen to me?" You know, there are times, aren't there, when we just talk and talk and talk. But there are times, of course, when we need to be just quiet and let our thoughts settle and get rid of the distractions and listen for him. Sometimes praying is silent. Sometimes, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, our praying is with groans and sighs. Have you experienced that? I have. You know, when you're faced with a situation, either, you know, I think, for example, the state of our nation at the moment is enough to make anybody groan and sigh. And sometimes when we come before God, we would come and say, "I have no idea what to pray, Father. I am just at my, I've reached the end of my understanding of this situation." And we groan and we sigh. It may be personal issues in your life. But when you come before God, "I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to put this into words. I don't know what to ask for. I don't even know how to explain or describe this situation, Father. All I can do is..." That's a very loud sigh. But, you know, there will be times, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." I love that prayer of King Jehoshaphat back in wherever it is, king somewhere, where it says, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord." There are times when we get to that point. "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, Lord. This is hurting me. And all I can do is let that sense of pain and frustration and disappointment come out in groans and sighs." The thing is, he hears that. And his spirit works with that in us. It's not that he's saying, "Look, until you put this prayer into good English, I'm not going to listen to you." You know, he's our Father. Do you know that our Father can read us better than we can speak us? Do you know? I think. Groans and sighs. Sometimes with tears. Sometimes, you know, I hear people's testimonies, you know, "Oh, the Spirit of God came on me, you know, and I sang," and you sometimes still hear, you know, "I just laughed and fell over," or whatever, you know, and I'm not dismissing any of that, but for me, the times when I've had an intense sense of the presence of God, I just cry. I am a crier. You know, that is me. That's the way I'm made. I cry at TV adverts. You know, our granddaughter was with us last Sunday afternoon, and she's playing a part in a play at Christmas. And she sang us the song that she's got to learn for this thing. And she sang it in front of us, just me and Julie and her mum and dad. And the tears are rolling down my face. And I'm saying, "This is just you practicing. What am I going to be like when we actually go to see the jolly thing? I should take a bag of tissues with me." But anyway. But there will be times. In these times, this wonderful time, in this wonderful lonely place where we come before God, there will be times when it's just tears. Just tears. Tears of joy. Tears of sadness. And sometimes it will be with a language that you didn't learn and cannot understand. And the reason that I'm saying all this is because some people just land on these verses in Romans 8 and say, "Well, there's praying, that's like praying in English, and it's that sort of stuff. And then there's praying in the Spirit, which is different altogether, because that's praying in tongues. What I'm trying to say to you is all of this is praying in the Spirit. All of this is intended to be part of this wonderful experience of drawing near to God. Yes, speaking in our own language. Yes, spending time quietly. Yes, with groans and sighs. Yes, with tears at times. And yes, sometimes speaking in a language that we haven't learned and cannot understand. And I just think it's a sad thing that we've divided all that up and called one of those elements praying in the Spirit. Because I think it's all intended to be moved and inspired and owned and blessed by the presence of the Spirit of God. I think I've done all those things. I love speaking to God in my own language, trying to put into words the things that are on my heart. I spend a lot of time doing that. Being quiet, that's more of a challenge to me, but I can do it. I can spend just some quiet time. Sometimes I've groaned and sighed, particularly when I was a pastor. You do a lot of groaning and sighing when you're a pastor. Sometimes with tears over things that have happened. Sometimes tears of joy, sometimes tears of immense sadness. And sometimes using this gift of speaking in tongues that God has made available to us, so that you get to a point where you don't have the words and you don't know what to say, and somehow the Spirit of God takes over and you can speak in a different tongue. And I love that too. I love it as a gift and a tool that can be used in approaching God and loving Him and serving Him. And I think it's a sad thing when the church argues over some of this and separates all these things out. I believe that what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11 and verses 5 and following, in that parable of teaching about praying, where he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Of course, you could say, well, that's just talking about conversion. But I think it's more than that. I think it's about sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's about learning how to pray to the Father. It's about needing the Holy Spirit to help us in those times when we meet with him. So the key to all of this is a growing, developing intimacy with God. And my purpose in saying this morning is to appeal to you as children of God and disciples of Jesus, in the same way that I would appeal to myself and say, let's do this. Let's do what Jesus asks us to do. Let's find a place, form a habit, and ask for his help. I think if we did this, I wanted to say to you, I guarantee to you that if you will do this, your relationship with God will improve 100%. Praying in the Spirit is not another kind of praying. It's what we are called to. And he will do all the necessary if we will make a time, find a place, develop a habit. I am convinced that those words in Luke chapter 11 are a promise from him. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we will do what he has instructed us to do, I believe that he will be faithful in answering our prayers. That's enough? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I know that we can't, this isn't some quick fix thing in our lives. We can't do this now in the last few minutes of this service and it'll all be settled and done. Because, Lord, to respond to this properly and adequately, it will need some real effort on our part, not in this building, but elsewhere. But all we can do, Lord, I believe, is to say to you in your presence now, Father, I want to do this. Lord, I want a more intimate relationship with you. I want to be closer to you. I want, Lord, to see all those things that we pray about your kingdom coming and your name being hallowed and your will be done here on earth. Lord, we want those things to happen, Lord. And we want to be part of that happening so that, and therefore, Lord, we know that we have got to do what Jesus has taught us to do. So, Lord, help us. Help us, each one of us, Father, please, to find a way to do this. And Lord, I pray that in the weeks and months and years to come, Lord, we will be able to testify and we will be able to demonstrate in by the way we live the fact that we have been with Jesus. We have sat at his feet and our lives have been transformed as a result. We ask it, Lord, for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.